For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So, you know, the idea of doing this, I was pretty excited. I've been burdened for a while because I've always found David to be a very fascinating character. I don't think I'm a lot like David. He's way more fun than I am, sanguine and all that. But this, one of the things that has really just drawn my attention is this idea that David is called in the Bible a man after God's own heart. I find that super interesting. What is it? How do you become a man or a woman after God's own heart? That sounds like something that would be cool to be. I would like God to say that about me one day. And what does it mean? How do you get a handle like that? And when we look at and study David's life, we see some interesting clues from Scripture. We see that when he was a boy, when he was selected out from among his brothers in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." Speaking of one of David's really kingly looking brothers. "For God sees not as man sees, for man looks to the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God saw David's heart and said, that's the man I want to use." What is it about David's heart? What can we learn? When Saul is rejected as king, he time and time again has ignored the word of the Lord, ignored the prophet Samuel, rejected God's ways. Samuel comes to him in 1 Samuel 13:14 and says, But now your kingdom shall not endure, Saul. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after God's own heart. No wonder Saul hated David so much, right? Because as he began to realize who his replacement was, he began to realize this is a man after God's own heart, and I am not a man after God's own heart. But again, what is it? What is it about David that earns him this place, this descriptor that's so compelling to us? You know, is David less sinful than Saul? No. He's guilty of all the same things that Saul is guilty of. He's an adulterer, he's a murderer, he's an idolater. You know, he's got all the arrogance and the hubris, the disobedience, the impatience. I mean, the list goes on and on. You can compare their careers side by side. And David is just as sinful as Saul. But he is a man after God's own heart. And Saul is not. He is God's chosen person. He wants to work through David. And Saul somehow, for some reason, has disqualified himself. What is special about David? Well, there are four things, I think, that we want to talk about this morning just in this small part of Psalm 51, verses 1 through 13. The first one doesn't even really come from Psalm 51. The first one that seems to really make David special comes from all the Psalms, which is clearly there was something about David's devotional life, right? I mean, when the all-powerful Creator God of the universe, after you die, takes your prayer journal and says, let's canonize that and put that in Scripture. That says something about, God says, look, I want the way that you relate to me, David, I want to take that and I want every future generation of my followers to have that as an example of how to relate to me. Wow. That does tell us something. And I mean, in a lot of ways, we know more about David than virtually anyone else. We have his inner personal thoughts about his experiences, his relationship with God, and he's very real with God. He gets angry at God. He has lapses in faith. He cries out for the destruction of his enemies for revenge and anger. He is real with God. He clearly spent a lot of time with the Lord, relating to God, sharing his true self, his unfiltered self. You know, he just didn't have the thing, apparently, where it's like, well, I shouldn't say that to God, right? Because he wouldn't have said a lot of the things that he did if he had that filter. There's something about being a man or a woman after God's own heart that is about your devotional life, about connecting with the Lord and being real with the Lord, understanding I can hide nothing from you, God, so I might as well just be real. There's no theater here, right? I'm just going to be and say what's on my heart. And it's also clear that David loved the word of the Lord. He speaks so often about meditating, about reflecting, about being like a firmly planted tree next to a river. That's what it's like to be in the Word of God. This whole imagery that comes up again and again about if you are into the Word of the Lord, then you are in with the Lord. And so, you know, as we spend this time, this weekend, looking at these Psalms, one of the things that we see is we see that the devotional life of David was a rich and powerful part, surely a key to what it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. When we look at our specific example of Psalm 51 this morning, we have an opportunity to see what we're told that this is a time where David has been confronted. This is after the adultery with Bathsheba, after the betrayal and murder of Uriah the Hittite. He's gone on for some time refusing to acknowledge his sin, and God, in his mercy, sends the prophet Nathan with that great story about the poor man and the rich man and the little baby ewe lamb, and David, with such indignation, says, that man should be killed, right? And Nathan says, that's you. You're the man. And we, you know, we read that story, and I mean, David's great because he's such a study in extremes, you know. He's a man after God's own heart, and a killer, and a liar, and an adulterer. He's these extremes. And that story is so extreme. He's done something so bad, and he's covered it up and lived a lie. And then the prophet comes along and has this great confrontation where he just nails David to the wall. You are the man! And what is David going to do? What do you and I do when finally our sin is revealed and it's laid bare, open to all? We feel the full weight of the shame and the embarrassment and the anger of being exposed. How do we respond? David, we're told, responds in Psalm 51. He says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness and according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. The second thing we see about David, and maybe even more important than the first thing, if you want to be a man after God's own heart, and you want to be a woman after God's own heart, you've got to learn how to repent. And David knew how to repent. Look at what he says. He says, this is not about anything, God, but you and me. But David knows Uriah the Hittite, you know, he betrayed and murdered Uriah the Hittite, but Uriah the Hittite was God's son. Was God's created, beloved, adopted son. He was someone that God loved. And that when he took his role, his chosen role, given to him by God, it's laid out very clearly. God says, look, I gave you everything. You want land? You want money? You want wives? What do you want? I gave it to you all. And yet you took what was not yours. And you murdered my creation. And David goes right to the heart when he repents. There is no guile. There is no excuse. You know, Saul, on the other hand, you look at Saul, and Saul's always got a reason why he had to sin. We're a lot more like Saul, I think, than David most of the time. I'm a lot more like Saul than David. Well, Lord, I did that. Yes, I said those things, and I shouldn't have said them. But if that person wouldn't have been such a jerk, I wouldn't have been so mean. If these people that you gave us, Lord, weren't this way, then we would be much better. If my kids were better kids, I would be a better parent. I'm sure of it. You know, we have all these justifications where we're willing to point the finger. Saul was willing to point the finger at anyone other than himself. Well, my men didn't listen. Samuel's instructions weren't clear enough. God, I was waiting, but you were late. David, on the other hand, against you, Lord, and you only have I sinned. This is a very personal, relational thing that applies between you and me, God, and I am wrong. There's no excuse for me. When you, whatever judgment you declare against me for this, God, I take your side against me. You are fully justified. You know, imagine Nathan, you are the man, and quickly arriving at, I am that man. That's exactly what I am. That's a man after God's own heart. God wasn't confused. It wasn't as though, you know, David could pull the wool over God's eyes. God was eyewitness to all of David's crimes. And David knew that, right? Where do I go to hide from you, God? He understood that. There was going to be no trying to get off on a technicality, you know, creating reasonable doubt in the mind of God, right? God knew. There was also no question that what he had done was wrong. It was evil. It was wicked. And all he did, his only defense, is to throw himself on God's grace. And that's what he does. I am wrong, Lord. You are right. And in whatever you do, it is justified. He knew how to repent. Look at this example of his repentance in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5. He writes, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away with the fever heat of summer. I love David. You know why? Because I have had this experience. And I know that you have had this experience. You have felt the hand of the Lord pressing down upon you about your unconfessed sin. And how do I know that you know this? Because you are a true believer. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, and you're a sinner. Every true Christian can read this and say, oh, I know so well when the Lord presses down on me and it just like, I just start to feel squished. That's unrepentant sin. That's the way that a person with a sensitive conscience responds to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. This is not a sustainable state. I can't stay here, God. I have to do something. And the options are confession and repentance or hardening your heart. And David understood that all too well. And he chose confession and repentance. He experienced the incredible weight of a guilty conscience, but the other side of it, he follows up with the freedom of confession. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you, my iniquity I did not hide, and I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I broke under the weight, and what I found waiting for me was freedom. Freedom, love, and forgiveness. David was a master at sin, but then turning to the Lord in confession and repentance, he was a master of experiencing the freedom from a guilty conscience. And that may be the most important difference between David and Saul. The thing that makes David a man that God can use and makes Saul a man that God won't use. The difference is repentance. Against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned. That's the difference between a sinner that God can use and a sinner that God can't use. Because we're all sinners. And that's really the only question as believers. Am I a sinner that God can use or a sinner that God can't use? That should be a major question that occupies our time here. And the difference between those two things is a matter of repentance and confession. 2 Timothy 3:6, Paul talks about these women who are weighed down by their sin. It's like, you know, you're carrying this load of a guilty conscience. God is pressing on you. Why? Why does God press down on you so? It's not punishment. His wrath for you was expended on the cross. He doesn't want to punish you for your sin. He wants to free you from your sin. He wants to get you back on the road to relational unity with Him. And usefulness for His purposes. That weight is a compelling pressure to break in your pride and confess that you need Him, to throw yourself on the grace of God. And I think we get confused. I think we think when we feel that weight, when our body is pressed and we feel the weight of conviction, we think, what I will do is I will pledge to never sin that way again, and that will make me right with the Lord. And, you know, think about that from God's perspective. God's just like, oh, we're going to add lies to the list now, right? Like, God's like, oh, okay, as long as you never do that again, I'll relent, right? He's not going to buy that. The first step to renewal isn't to stop sinning, isn't to eliminate sin, isn't to pledge to never sin again. What he's saying here is, and it's so important, the first step to renewal is to acknowledge your sin and agree with God that it is sin. That's how we find freedom. That's how the weight is lifted and we become reconnected with God's grace. And we can be then renewed and refreshed by the Lord, which is our third point of what it is that David understood about how it is that he was a man after God's own heart. He knew that when he confessed and he agreed with the Lord, that the Lord would be waiting there to renew his spirit. And we have this very famous part of this psalm where he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And I hate the way this is sung most of the time. You know, create in me a clean heart. Oh, it's a dirge, right? Think about what he's saying here for real. What does it take to go before the Lord and say, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a steadfast spirit? It takes going to the Lord, knowing you have a filthy heart and that you are a traitor. Do you get that? To go to the Lord and say, I lack a clean heart. I lack a steadfast spirit. I am a filthy betrayer of you, God, and to you alone can I turn to fix that situation. Incredible. How hard is that to do? I know that when I feel that way, when I feel like my heart is wrong before the Lord, I always tell myself, I got to get my heart right, and then I got to go to God. I got to somehow dig my way out of this hole that I've created, clean myself up, and then I can go into the throne room and be presentable before the Lord. David goes in just all nasty and funky and gross, because he knows what we seem to not know. He knows that you go to God to get your heart right. That's how you get right. You don't get right and then go to God. You go to God to get right. And so go to God to walk in before the Lord and say, create in me a clean heart and give me loyalty to you, is to admit that we're the opposite and we're in the opposite place. He says in 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Again, a confession. My sin and my betrayal of you, Lord, has robbed me of my joy. See, I go to the Lord and I say, why have you stopped giving me joy? God, where is my joy? You promised me joy, and I haven't felt joy. I haven't experienced joy in a good while. And David knows that joy comes from the Lord. Joy comes from knowing that you are saved. Joy comes by remembering who Jesus Christ was and what he did on the cross, and knowing what you deserve versus what you have been given. That God doesn't have this nozzle that he turns on and off of, let's turn your joy on today. Well, that's quite enough. I'll turn it off for a while. God has an endless supply of joy. But we have to come on the basis of truth, the truth of who we are and what we deserve, and the truth of who God is and what he's given us. That's where our joy comes from. Where is your joy, Zenos? Where is your heart? I'm in this position where I meet with these leaders and I hear these stories and we're praying and we're working, and it's heartbreaking to me the amount of pain and suffering that's in this room. The ways that some of you are struggling, the weight of a guilty conscience that some of you hear. I know I'm talking to the best of the best. I know I'm talking to the very heart of our church. That you're all home church leaders or doing some kind of incredible service, some kind of incredible sacrifice. I know that you give. I know that so much of your time and so much of your energy is spent serving the Lord and this fellowship. I know that, but I also know that many of you are hurting and lacking joy. Because you're not going to the Lord. You're not being real about your sin. And you're not letting him restore to you the joy of your salvation. And I go through it too. And we need to just come together and take a page from David's playbook here and remember the simple truth that God wants to give us freedom. And that when our heart begins to stray, when our heart begins to disengage and we begin to forget the things of the Lord, and we begin to forget the work that He has for us, the death that He died for us, and we begin to think and live like everyone else. We need to run, not walk, back to repentance, back to renewal. Is your devotional life in shambles? I know what that's like. Are you doing that thing where you're like, oh, I haven't been in the Word for so long, and then you know you're stirred up by way of reminder, and the weight is heavy upon you, and God's saying, I'm here, man. I want to hang with you. I love you. And you're like, I know, and I feel so bad about that, Lord, and I am going to do something about that one day. I know it. Is He calling you into personal conversation, intimate reflection? Are you refusing to acknowledge your sin? Is He pressing down on you? You know, I've been so sad to learn about some of the struggles that our leaders have been through. I heard recently about a leader who had lost his faith in our church, who just was ready to not believe in the Bible and the Scriptures anymore. I've learned recently of a couple that were leaders in our group for many years, and there was an adulterous affair going on with one of these leaders for years. Imagine the weight that leader must have experienced. Imagine what you have to do to your heart to go years as a home church leader in an affair. I think we need to have compassion. I mean, think about the damage that you would have to do to live out that kind of lie and to resist the hand of the Lord coming down. And we want so much more for you. We want the freedom of the Lord. We want the joy of the Lord. And we want God's grace for you. And if we're going to do that, we have to become men and women after God's own heart. We can't buy into the lie that we have to get our heart right before we go to God, because that's the lie that the enemy wants you to believe. It's born in the pit of hell. And its purpose is to keep you trapped in your sin. Confession and repentance, David is saying, that's where you find joy. That's where you find renewal. Again, we go to Psalm 32. He says, don't be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they won't come near to you. How well did David understand this? This is me. This is so many of you. You're in sin. You're in unconfessed. You're feeling frustrated. You know that you're carnal. You know, you're looking around and it's like the old monsters are coming out and, you know, your children are hiding, you know. Everybody's just sort of like, oh, watch out, Dad's in the flesh. He's got to get some time with the Lord. You know, and the Lord, he says, I come to you in those moments when you are far from me and you're like a feral donkey, right? You've got a bit and a bridle, but, you know, you're, whoo, you know. And God's like, hey, buddy, remember me? You know. We could spend some time together, and we're like, just totally, utterly pulling away when what we need is to be close to the Lord. And David explains that. He says, God is like, don't make me grab your bridle and pull you in. That's not what a father does with a son. That's what a master does with a donkey. Don't be like that. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, chesed, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright. He's talking to the rebellious sinner. Realize the love of God. And that you are surrounded by God's love. And don't flee from God in the midst of your sin and your conviction, but draw near to Him and find renewal. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Only God's loving kindness can restore your joy. And then you will be ready for the fourth point. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and with a willing spirit, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Now you're ready to share the joy of the Lord with the lost, and that is part of being a man or a woman after God's own heart. God's heart is for the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. God is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to the knowledge of Him. God's heart is for the lost. And if you want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, you have to share the joy of the Lord that He has given you with the lost. Without the joy of the Lord, we forget to reach out, right? How do you forget to reach out, right? If you're, remember the day your first child was born, right? You will never forget that in your life, right? That is something that changes you forever. What if somebody came up to you 4 hours after your child was born and they're like, so how was your day? And you're like, pretty good. Normal. And they're like, didn't you have a baby today? And you're like, oh my God, yes. No, you go around and you say, I had a baby today, right? How does the all-powerful creator God of the universe cleanse your sins for all eternity, die for you? And you're like, there was something I was supposed to do today. What was it? We don't want to reach out when we don't have the joy of the Lord. Because we lose our gratitude and we forget how great it is to be in the Lord. And we start to look at the people who are living their lives without God and we start to envy them. Because we are believing the lie of the world system that they're okay, their lives are actually better than ours. It's not true. We have nothing compelling to bring to anyone when we lose our joy. That's not to say that God can't use you. God uses all kinds of people. And you can be in terrible sin, and you can be in terrible hypocrisy, and by His mercy and His grace, God can use you anyway, and people can come to Christ. But how much more do you have to offer when you're experiencing the joy of the Lord and sharing your faith? Our efforts tend to be fruitless when we don't have joy. They're not always fruitless. What is it to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? It's simple. To be someone after someone's own heart, what do you say? If you say, that's a person after my own heart, you're saying they want the same things that I want. David wanted the same things that God wanted. God wants to relate to us. And David had an awesome devotional life. God wants to dwell in us and live with us. And David knew how to repent. He knew how to own it. He knew how to be reconciled. God wants to empower us, and David knew that you come to God with your dirty heart and your heart of betrayal, and that's where you find renewal. And God wants to work through us, and David had a heart for the lost. He was a man after God's own heart, warts and all. And would that we would want to be the same. That we would and could be the same. I want to close with a little challenge for you this morning. This retreat is so awesome. There's so many cool things and so many cool opportunities. My prayer is that you'll take some time today to share with close friends what's really going on with you. That you'll bring into the light. If you're weighed down by the weight of your conscience, I pray that you will open up and share with someone who loves you the reality of what you're struggling with. I pray that you'll find time today to make time to be real with the Lord, to find renewal, and that we'll all take it back to our home church and get about doing the work of the Lord, to share the joy of the Lord with the lost. There's Psalm 51.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.